The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to start up again in our major Bible themes. It's been quite a while, I guess a month again since we've had class or something like that. It's been a while, it seems like, since we had a class. But
I missed it last week.
But here we are. We just got started. I went back and I listened to the MP3, and we really kind of just got started on the study we were doing on the salvation from the power of sin. So what I'm going to do today is we'll just go ahead and kind of go back to the beginning of that and work our way through and get back to where we were. Since it's such an important topic, there's no reason to rush through it. We might as well take our time and get it right. So we'll pick up right where we started this lesson and then try to make our way through in a review form until we get to back where we were and then move on forward from there. And I guess if we keep having class once a month, we may just do this review over and over again. But
hopefully, that's sad.
But hopefully the Lord will work things out where we'll be able to have classes more regularly. But at any rate, I may have some travel either next week or the week after. We'll see what happens with that, but we'll keep you in the loop on that. Is that right? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and you as well.
No, I'm just not.
All right. Well, you're going to be gone out for the testing stuff, and I may be gone. We'll see how it works out. It's in the Lord's hands, but let's just be glad we have a class today, and let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that our hearts are in the right place to be ready for the Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we count ourselves blessed to be able to have this class today. Thank you for being able to have the communication with Joy and pray that maybe if you'll work it out for her, that she might be able to attend these classes in the future. She was excited about the idea that there was a Bible study going on here at the company that she didn't know about. So I pray that you'll work those things out. Since we have this opportunity today, I pray that you'll work it out so that we can have a focus on what's happening here today, that our minds won't drift off to the various things we have going on here at the office or at home, and we'll just have at least this time to be able to focus in on you and what your word tells us about you and this topic about how we can be freed from the power of sin, not only salvation from the power of sin when we're overcome by it, but also salvation from the power in the sense that we never even commit the sin in the first place. And Father, we're ready to learn about these things. We want to know about what you've made in terms of provision so that we might not fall into sin in our daily walk with you. And we pray all of these things. We thank you for all the things that you've supplied for us in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, again, review format here. Oops, that didn't work. What did I do? Did I confuse something? Oh, I wasn't in the right place. All right. As we've seen, I'm going to go over this all briefly. This is a salvation that's for Christians only because the power of sin, as we talked about before, is not really the major concern for somebody who's an unbeliever. They are under the penalty of sin, and that is what we need to focus on in terms of witnessing, is that somebody who's an unbeliever is under the penalty of sin, under the condemnation that comes as a result of the penalty for sin, and they need to be rescued from that, and that comes through, obviously, faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the important idea of this, is this is a salvation that's for Christians only, because once we've been saved, now we have the issue of the ongoing day-by-day battle that takes place between our new self and our old self and the factors that come in with that. So this is for Christians. It's limited to believers. We do have a disposition to sin, and we do sin. Unfortunately, it's a reality of our lives. It is part of God's plan, by the way. We shouldn't get frustrated about that. It is part of God's plan that we will continue on with this sin nature. And the thing about it is, we've talked about this before, think about how much more glory comes to God when while we in these vessels of sin, you know, these fallen vessels, while we are in these vessels, if we can walk in the light and highlight Jesus Christ in our lives, how much more glorifying is that than if we were completely free of that? I mean, if we had no propensity to sin, then, and we're walking around the light, and then unbelievers could say, well, yeah, you know, of course. It's almost like what Satan said about Job. You know, he said, well, yeah, you made his life pretty easy, didn't you? You know, let me make it tougher for him and see how he responds.
You say, well, yeah, come over to this side. What's wrong?
Yeah. So this is the point, is that it's actually part of God's plan, and it ultimately brings God and His Son, Jesus, you know, the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, more glory because of the fact that we are still within these bodies of sin. Right? We want to recognize that.
On that note, this is kind of interesting that you said it that way, because I've noticed this recently reading. Is there ever glory that's given to the Holy Spirit?
He's glorified in the sense that he's not in the business of being glorified. The Holy Spirit is in the business of highlighting the Son and bringing glory to the Son. Now, ultimately, when God's plan is unfolded in its fullness, in the fullness of the times, the Holy Spirit's going to be glorified as anyone, but during all three members of the Trinity are going to be highlighted in glory. Now, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not glorious. It's just that His ministry right now is not to bring attention to Himself. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring attention to the Son, and ultimately the Son was revealing the Father.
Right.
So everything's focused that direction. So we don't really think about glorifying the Holy Spirit, because He doesn't want the glory from. He doesn't want us to glorify Him. He wants us to glorify the Son. That's right. His ministry is to highlight the Son.
What I was getting at is, like you said, is you'll say, you know, that you should do this for Jesus to the glory of God the Father.
Right.
But you never see anything that would say it's the glory of the Holy Spirit.
Well, ultimately, He gets all the credit. I think you need to think of it this way. He gets all the credit, because who is it that's really actively working in each and every one of us? It's the Holy Spirit. So He gets all the credit, and He gets the glory in that way, because He's the one who, I mean, at the end of the day, when you look back on your day, whatever you did that means anything, it was accomplished by God, the Holy Spirit in you. You know, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. So He gets glorified in that aspect. But like I say, He's in a ministry right now where it's not about Him. You know, He's really not wanting the attention. He's wanting the attention to go to.
He's a humble guy.
Yeah. Well, the Son was pretty humble as well, right?
And
he
followed
the Father's will. But so anyway, as we talked about before, young believers are very surprised and even alarmed to discover they still can commit sin. They thought, maybe foolishly, they thought that when they got saved that would be part of their past. But the good news is now they have a helper, and they have hope that they can get free from sin, but they're not instantaneously free from sin, and that can be discouraging. But it shouldn't be an excuse to surrender to its power. I mean, that's important to realize. Okay, so yeah, I do have a sin nature still, and sometimes I succumb to the temptations and I fall into sin. So I shouldn't wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to sin anyway, Father, why not? You know, so that's a terrible attitude to say, I'm just going to go ahead and commit sin anyway. And it's a terrible attitude when one of the things that's going to come out of this lesson, and you guys know this too, that God's made provision for us when we fall into sin, where we can be restored to fellowship. We shouldn't just say to ourselves, let's see, God's made it possible for me to get restored to fellowship, so I'm going to go ahead and commit this sin, and then I'll just, boy, what a horrible attitude. You don't want to, because what you're doing is you're minimizing how bad sin is, and we don't want to do that.
I was going to say, you don't understand how bad it is, right?
Right. Yeah,
wouldn't.
Right. But see, and you know, the other thing about sin that was on that last slide is we don't want to allow the fact that we still fall into sin sometimes to make us doubt our salvation. Right. That's not good. I mean, but sometimes people do. We had somebody in our church. They were struggling with a particular sin. I would even say it would be almost falling into the category of a besetting sin. You know, a sin that's really tearing somebody up and has the potential to cripple them in their spiritual walk if they don't address it. And the way they address it is by giving it to the Lord and allowing the Lord to address it. But they were so struggling with this particular sin problem that they started asking themselves the question, did I ever actually become born again? You know, was I ever born again? So, you know, that's one of those things where you shouldn't let that happen. You should know. I mean, you should know that you're saved. But at the same time, sin is a real issue. As I pointed out before, this is kind of what we touched on last time. Other than the good news message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, there's no more important theme of the Bible for us to comprehend than how a believer might live to the glory of God. And we need to understand that as believers, we can live in a way that is at enmity with God rather than for His glory. Now, ultimately, He's going to work everything out for His glory. But we as an individual, you know, God's going to work everything out for His glory. But we as an individual at any given point, we might be living in a way that's at enmity with God rather than walking in the light, bringing glory to God. So there's need for accuracy in the teaching of this, and ignorance of this can lead to spiritual failure. Last time we had this class, I talked about somebody my wife knew many years ago who claimed that because he was saved, he actually couldn't sin anymore. And so he was cheating. He was running around sleeping with different women all the time, and he was doing. Well, he said no. What he said was, you know, my sins have all been washed clean by the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter what I do; it's not a sin anymore. That's what he said. Now that's false teaching. False teaching. Unfortunately, many churches don't really teach this clearly, and I hope that when we're done with all of this, this becomes really clear. But I do want to emphasize every class, I'm going to try to make mention of this, although we are going to be talking about the solution to our problems when we fall into sin, the overriding message here of how you're saved from the power of sin is through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who can keep you from sinning in the first place. If, that's the biggest two-letter word in the English language, if.
What about five?
The three letters.
Sorry.
If. Do we need to have a basic math class for you? Or?
Look, there's three types of mathematicians. Those who can count and those who can't. All right?
I like it. Anyway, so if we avail ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the problem. Is all too often, we have already taken our eyes off of Christ and off of the indwelling Holy Spirit and away from what God has made in our provision when we succumb to sin. And that's what we'll find out as we do this study, is that we are in a mode where we're not looking to God for His provision. And so we need to be careful about that. And I think this might be new material. The problem with... Did we do this before?
I don't think so.
Problem of sin in the life of the believer. Having become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 talks about that. While still retaining the old nature, every believer has two natures. Now this verse is kind of an interesting verse, as you'll see. It says, For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we are partakers of the divine nature. And that is... And this word partakers is important in understanding this, but how do any of us have a divine nature? Well, there's a couple of ways. First of all, even as fallen, this is a fascinating thing if you study in the scriptures, even as fallen humans, we are still described as being in the image of God. This was true if you go back to Genesis 6 and so on and so forth. Murder was prohibited because of the idea that you would be going after someone who's made in the image of God. And we're talking about fallen human beings here. But the divine nature, I believe in this context, the divine nature is referring to the new self. That which is the new creation in Christ. That which is new and holy and righteous and is not of the propensity to sin. It's the old self that wants to sin. The new self does not. So we become partakers of the divine nature. Using that language as we claim the promises. It's kind of an interesting verse to study because it's the idea of, look, you have a new nature. You have a divine nature that's new. But you're not really a partaker of that until you take hold of the promises of God. You know, so you have it. It's almost like, you know, if somebody were to give me a riding lawnmower and I put it in my barn and it's sitting in my barn, I've got a riding lawnmower, but I'm not really getting anything out of it until I fire that thing up and go out and mow some grass with it, right? It's a dumb example. But my point is, you have this divine nature, but if you're not claiming the promises of God, you're not really a partaker of that nature because you're not really benefiting from the divine nature that you have. But anyway, we still have the old nature. So we have two natures. We're a new creature in Christ. We talked about that. And this new self, which is born of God, does not sin. We'll talk about this passage when we get there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And I praise God for those kind of passages all the time. Because without the new things which have come, I'm hopeless. I am helpless. You know, I've got no way. I've got no recourse. And so because of what God has done. And this verse is not translated correctly in the New American Standard. It is not. I actually had to retranslate this when I was teaching 1 John. They translated it, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." This should be translated.
That's where that guy got that from, huh?
Probably. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's where the Church of Christ guy got the idea. What this should say, and it actually is very different if you actually look at the analysis stuff, it should say, "The one who is born of God does not practice sin." And the reason why that is important and is extremely significant, if you look at the way that it's translated, "The one who is born of God does not practice sin." Who is the one born of God? It's the new self in you. That's what's born again. It's that new self, right? So the new self that you have in you, the seed, that's the key right there. It explains it right there. The seed which abides in you, that's the new self that was what part of the regeneration process is when you were born again. Cannot sin, he's born of God. Well, your old self was born of your mother and father.
How did you translate that first part?
The one who is born of God does not practice sin. That's how it should be translated. And the one who is born of God is your new self. Because if you think about it, when we talk about you must be born again, well, think about it.
So you think the confusion with this, because I see... Like, to me, this is one of those things where when you hear the translation and I look back at that, I go, I see how that's written and how it could take in two ways, right?
Well, yes, you could take it two ways. But the fact of the matter is, when you look at the overall verse, when you look at it, it says, "The one who is born of God does not practice sin because his seed abides in him." And you connect the seed to the one who is born of God. I want you to think about that. What did Jesus... say you must be born again,
right?
You must be born again. Well, the new birth, the regeneration, and all those things is the one that's born of God. That's the one that's born of God. You yourself were born of your mother and father, your earthly mother and father. So the one who was born of God is your new self, and the one who is born of God does not practice sin because his seed abides in him. Right? That's the idea of the seed. We have the very seed of God in us. Right? And he cannot sin, that new self, because he is born of God. So that whole new self that we have cannot sin. But our old self would love to.
Yeah.
And so it's subtle, but it actually matters if you look at the overall of this verse.
I guess what I'm looking at is, I see it either way. I like the one who is born of God a little bit better because it's
right.
A little clearer.
Right.
But
you could take it this way too.
If you look at that and really analyze the way it's written there, and you'd say, well, who is born of God? Well, like you said, I'm born from my parents, so that's not of God, right? So I don't know.
I don't know. To me, when we retranslated it that way, it became very clear to everybody as we were teaching. Oh, yeah, it's like this one, the one who is born of God, right?
That doesn't make sense, isn't it?
In a way.
Because it ends with the same thing it starts with.
Because he is born of God. Yeah. Right. But that's the idea, because this is a new birth. This is the new birth. This is the one that's born of God, the new birth, born from above and born of God. And that's one of the things I like about this, is because the born again could be translated born from above. That's a legitimate translation of the Greek that's there. But this one now says specifically born of God. And I love that. So this new self that's born of God cannot sin. So this is cool. We have this new self. However, this exact same epistle, 1 John, warns believers against the erroneous thought that they're no longer capable of sin. And I love the fact that one of the verses we're going to look at right here, verse 9, is surrounded by two verses that make it clear that we need to be aware. It says in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Right, so it's parallel there, obviously. The truth, his word, those are parallels. Mm-hmm. And not only are we deceiving ourselves, we're making... And of course, we don't turn God into a liar. We make him out to be a liar. But the point of this is that right around, surrounding the verse, one of the verses that's going to help us understand confession and being restored to fellowship, we have these two verses that remind us, you can't fool yourself into thinking you don't sin, because you do. And this passage is written to believers. It's absolutely written to believers. I've studied this in detail. The believer who wishes to live to the glory of God must decide to lay aside the old self and put on his new self. All right. So, and I'm going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about more
so
as the class goes on.
Wearing masks is thing, real.
What's that?
Wearing masks is a real thing.
Wearing masks?
And you put your new one on, real one.
Well, yeah, except you're doing it soul-wise. Yeah, so verses 17 through 24 in Ephesians 4 here, it says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." These are unbelievers, clearly. Gentiles means unbelievers here. "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Now, ignorance is different from stupidity, right? You understand ignorance is because they don't, what they don't know. "Because of the hardness of their heart." Now, that makes it more clear. Now, why are they ignorant? Because of the hardness of their heart. "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality." And I don't know if we talked about it in here or not, but sensuality in this sense doesn't mean necessarily what you might think of. Sensuality almost gives you the idea of something sensual, you know, something a very sensual type of thing. This word actually means the idea of giving yourself over to your senses, trying to please your senses. Did we talk about that in this class?
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
It's what it means. Sensuality in this context means that you're trying to do anything you can to please your senses. You want to please the eyes. You want to please the smell. You want to please the taste. You want to please sexually or whatever else it is, right? You take drugs because it pleases the senses. It makes you feel good or whatever else. And so it's giving yourselves over to the senses for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And this greediness isn't really talking about greediness as in money. It's talking about giving it over. It's like a greedy lust. You know, you're just going after it full force, right, with greediness. And then here it says in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind," and of course this renewal here connects you then to the Romans 12 passage, "and put on the new self." And I love this language. It's literally like you dress yourself in the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And again, see, that fits right with what we just saw. This new self is born of God. It has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. It's not going to sin. So just the idea, though, if you think about it, just the idea that I have something in me. And let's set aside the indwelling Holy Spirit for a second. I have something in me as part of my new birth that's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And if I just, this is going to be not maybe not the right word, if I just cater to that, if I focus on that part of myself, that's going to send me a long way toward living a life that glorifies God, as opposed to, I mean, think about it. It's really hard to give up your former manner of life. It's what you're used to. It's, for lack of a better word, it's comfortable. You know, it's comfortable behavior. But what you know, the emphasis here is, look, you need to actually take off, lay aside is the language here, but you need to lay aside that old self and put on the new self. And I'm going to be honest with you, for a lot of people, that's really hard to do. That's really hard to do. Because I think falsely, here's where, and I've been trying to preach against this at the church, falsely, people believe that if they do that, they're going to basically lose their whole personality. But that's not true.
Who they used to be, or who they used to be.
Yeah, they're going to lose their identity and their personality and everything because they're no longer going to, you know, but that's not true. When I look at how the Lord has been working in my life, my personality didn't just disappear. But what did happen is the negative aspects of my personality have been, you know, filed down a little bit. And those things, you know what I'm saying? So it's not like my personality just went away and I haven't lost my identity. And quite frankly, there were parts of me that I needed to lose as part of my identity. You know? I mean, if I'm being identified with some of those things that was part of my former manner of life, I don't want to be identified with those things. Right?
Right.
So, you know. But anyway, some people really struggle with that. Yes?
I was just thinking about this, but so I guess the thing that I would say that is hard to kind of wrap your mind around is it's telling you to actively do something, but at the same time, for you to get there, it seems like you basically have to surrender and not do something, right?
Yes, there is a, that because, and that's another thing we're going to talk about, how do you lay aside the old self and how do you put on the new self? You actually let God do it. But it is an active thing in the sense that it's a decision you have to make. That's the active part of it, is that you have to volitionally choose to submit. That's right. That's the active part of it. Which is fascinating, because submission is an active and yet passive at the same time, right? Because we're submitting to God, who's the one who accomplishes these things.
I ain't playing Lord.
No, then you get into it. This is really cool, actually, because in the Greek, we don't have this in the English. In the Greek, they have something known as the middle voice. It's not active and it's not passive. It's both. It's a blend of the two. And it's where, yes, there's an active component to what's happening, and there's a passive component to what's happening. So, you know, something. Not only are you doing something, but something's being done to you at the same time. It's called the middle voice. And so that's very much, I think that's one reason why God chose the Greek as language to communicate in, because that really communicates. In many cases, there's an active component of it, but really, most of it's being done for us,
just
right?
Your conscience.
Yeah.
Because you always say, oh, what would your conscience tell you? It's never going to, every time I thought about something like that, it's like, it never told me to do the wrong thing.
Yeah,
it told me to do the right thing.
And then now you have, as a blessing of being a believer, you have not only the conscience, but you also have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, yeah. Who convicts you as well. Yeah. He's going to tell you the right thing to do. And I think that's where you get into, when you study James 4:17, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That means not only the conscience tells you the right thing to do, but the Holy Spirit within you tells you the right thing to do.
But even as an unbeliever,
you still have the conscience.
Yeah. So it's always, that's what I'm saying, is it's always going to be the right thing.
Well, except that, the only thing about that I'll say, keep this in mind, that there's passages in the Bible that talk about how you can sear your conscience. And that there's two ways to look at that. And I've studied it, and there's two ways you can look at it. Here's what I believe it means. I believe it means by searing the conscience, you basically are rendering it numb. Yeah. So it's still there, it's still active, and it's still telling you the right thing to do, but you're just ignoring, you're numb to it. The second one, though, I've read commentaries where people say that what that's really talking about is that now your conscience itself is corrupted and is leading you to do other things. You now, in your own mind, your conscience is telling you things that you're justifying things, right? It's helping you to justify and rationalize. I don't see that, because conscience was given to us by God. So I believe that it's the numbing thing. My faith conviction is it's the numbing thing, so that you just stop listening
to it. Satan, where he just basically...
But he got corrupted. Yeah, so maybe it is the same thing. Maybe it is.
Because he's remembered his domain.
Yeah,
right?
He got completely corrupted. Yeah, his mind is actually corrupted. Yeah. So yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe you're right.
I'll give it both.
Yeah. It could be a little bit of both. Yeah, it could be a little bit of both. This struggle with sin is also described as a battle between the desires of the flesh and the indwelling Holy Spirit. They're opposing forces that are vying for our attention. Galatians 5:16. We're going to come back to this passage more than once. But I'm going to highlight something here for you that's very important to understand, that I was taught wrong when I was taught this, and I'll explain it here in just a minute. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So we see the flesh, and that's talking about the old self. The flesh itself is in opposition to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. All right. Well, now, look at that first verse, though, again. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Now, that's an imperative. It's a command. Walk by the Spirit. "And you will not." That's what I always miss. "You will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Mm-hmm. I had been taught that we commit a sin, and when you commit a sin, then you've basically broken fellowship and you're no longer walking by means of the Spirit. What this verse says is that if you're walking by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So what it means is, and this is going to be deep, we're going to talk about this more than once, the process by which we fall into sin is that we're walking by means of the Spirit. At some point, we stop walking by means of the Spirit. Now, we haven't yet fallen into the desires of the flesh yet, but we've stopped walking by means of the Spirit, because it's only when we stop walking by means of the Spirit that we carry out the desires of the flesh. So we're going to talk about that. What does it mean that we stop walking by means of the Spirit? What does it mean to even walk by means of the Spirit? So we're going to talk about that. We could even talk about it a little bit right now. Walking by means of the Spirit means... Well, let me ask you guys, what do you think that means? And then I'll tell you what I've, in my studies, what I've determined it to mean. filled with the Spirit, no doubt about it, no doubt about being filled with the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does that mean in terms of your life? I mean, just like, give me an example of what it might mean as you're living out your life, that you're walking by means of the Spirit or you're filled with the Spirit. What does it mean?
I would think it means things like we're doing now. Take advantage of bringing the Spirit into your life as much as possible, so you have it around you instead of being surrounded by regular day-to-day things that sort of tend to push it out.
And I'm going to talk about that. That's a great way to put it, actually, in some sense. But anybody else want to talk about that? There's actually validity what you just said. I agree with that.
I think it's kind of like what we talked before. It's the submission idea. It's an act of choice to submit to the leading of the Spirit.
But what does that mean? Like, give me an example. Use an example here at work of how you could walk by means of the Spirit.
It's like when you see everyone around you getting riled up and you want to fall into this argument type of a thing, and you know how to step back from that and not get caught up in it. And to say, I'm just going to let the Lord work this out and do what I'm supposed to do and take care of the rest of it, I guess. I mean, that's an example.
That's an example. Do you have any thoughts on it, on walking by means of the Spirit? Do you agree with what they're saying?
Yeah, I mean, look, same thing, just listening more to your new self.
Yes.
Instead of your old self.
Right.
Keeping that.
Exactly. The way I like to put it is, the Holy Spirit is your guide. The Holy Spirit is your guide. When you're walking by means of the Spirit, He's your guide. And I mean for everything. I mean, if you fall a situation where things are getting out of control at work, your guide is not the surroundings, the environment you're in. You're not being guided by the reaction of everybody around you. You're being guided by the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's using the infinite power of the Word of God in your soul, that's dwelling richly in your soul, to help guide you. I mean, often what I think of when I give a specific example is in a situation where, so all of a sudden things are getting crazy, and I can sense that the situation might be getting out of control, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit calls to mind, let the peace of Christ rule over your heart. So the Holy Spirit just called to mind a scripture, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. And so it's like, okay, yeah, see, that's what I'm talking about. He's my guide. So what happens in our lives is that we're in that mode where He's our guide. Scripture, even if we're not thinking of particular verses, the very essence of what God has taught us from His Word is giving us our direction in our life. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Whatever it is, something happens. And your eyes come off of your guide. And if you want to think of it this way, you're going down a trail, right? You're going through the woods and you're on a trail and the Holy Spirit's right in front of you and He's guiding you, and all of a sudden you hear something off in the woods. Right? Squirrel! And the next thing you know, your attention is drawn over to this thing that's over here, and you're no longer following your guide. You're interested in what's happening with the squirrel. Right? And so the next thing you know, I mean, it's a silly example, but the next thing you know, you've fallen into the desires of the flesh because you took your eyes off of your guide. You allowed whatever it was to distract you and take your mind away from your guide. And that's the way I like to think of it. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He guides us through our life. He lights up our path step by step. He's our guide through the darkness that's all around us. If we take our eyes off of Him, what's going to happen? We're going to veer off to the left or to the right. We're going to end up off the trail. Okay, so that's how we fall into sin, is the first step of it, is that we take our eyes off of our guide. And I think that's the thing. It's important to understand that, because you can sense that happening. Before you fall into sin, you can sense, oh, wait a minute, I'm letting stuff distract me away. I need to get back. And
there's that little struggle always.
Yes.
Oh, wait a minute,
But here's how I look at it, and I'm going to talk about this, and we'll detail this more as we go through this study. Okay, let's say, now this would, I doubt this would ever happen, but I'm going to use this as an absurd example. Let's say that something happened, and Stephen and I were working together like we did on the RDA thing, right? We're working together, and something happens, and all of a sudden, I start yelling and screaming at Stephen. I'm angry, and I'm yelling and screaming at Stephen. Okay, now what's happened in the process of that is, the first thing that happened is I stopped walking by means of the Spirit. I took my eyes off of my guide. Then I allowed the circumstances and conditions, which probably drew me away from the guide in the first place, to overwhelm me, and I become angry. That's a mental attitude sin. Then I blurt out, and the poison of the tongue now makes it be an overt sin. You know, so now not only have I stopped walking by means of the Spirit, I've succumbed to the desires of the flesh in terms of becoming angry over something, who knows, useless and stupid, and then I yelled at Stephen, so now it's become an overt sin. Well, in the process of getting control of the power of sin in our lives, right, that's what we're talking about here is the power of sin. In the process of getting control of being saved from the power of the sin, I think it's a gradual process. Because what's going to first happen in our lives is I'm going to realize that by blurting out whatever filth and nonsense came out of my mouth towards Stephen, I've now compounded the problem. Not only did I have a mental attitude sin, but now it's overt. And not only that, now I've got an issue because I may not be at peace with all men anymore. You know, we may have a little rift in our relationship because of what I've said. So I've compounded the problem. So I think as you grow as a believer, the first thing you realize is, even if I succumb to the mental attitude sin, I'm not going to fire out these verbal laser beams upon the other person and cause this problem. And so you prevent the overt sin from happening. Well, you still took your eyes off of the Spirit and you still had the mental attitude sin, but you didn't inflict anybody else. You're the only one who was damaged by that sin. As soon as this happens, there's collateral damage, right?
Easier for you to fix it before that.
That's correct. It's way easier to fix it. So, and then what happens is, and that first step actually is one that believers can do reasonably quickly in their lives as they mature, because they can realize that if they're quick to hear and slow to speak, if they abide by that, then they can realize that they're getting ready to say something that's not going to be building somebody up, and they can stop it right there. So that's a pretty, as you mature, you can get to that point pretty quickly if you're really trying. But the next step is a lot harder. The next step is that whole mental attitude sin of getting angry. And the problem is that there's triggers. There's things that trigger that cause us to get angry. And they're all rooted in pride, by the way. They're all rooted in pride. But we have these triggers that make us angry. And what we need to realize is that that trigger is that thing that we were talking about, that's that squirrel moment. Mm-hmm. Because it's trying to draw our eyes away from the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. And if as we grow, we'll eventually start to recognize that. And before that trigger pulls our eyes off of God, we're going to realize, I'm not going to let that happen. Right? So you stop it before it ever even becomes a sin. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be 100% successful at this. But my point is, as you start to mature, you get better and better at not letting these things even draw you in. James talks about that these temptations or these things can happen. And it's only when we, what's the word I'm looking for? It's only when we entertain what's going on. It's only when we take our eyes off and we look at that, that we then give in to the lust of the flesh and it gives birth to sin, is the language of James. But the thing about it is, what I'm saying is it's a process. Right? It's a process. But we want to realize that from that verse that the key is we have to not allow ourselves to be distracted from walking by means of the Spirit. Because as long as we're doing that, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's a powerful verse. That's a powerful verse.
You can say that a promise, too.
Right? It's a promise. Go ahead, Stephen.
I'm just reading past 17, it makes it clear that there's a conflict going
yes.
on. There's an active conflict.
Yes, it is. Yes, there is.
Now, I was going to mention the same thing, but that last part of 17, now, it says that you may not do the things that you please. Now, wouldn't that be, I mean, if you're doing, if you are walking by the Spirit, wouldn't the things that you please be
things of God?
Things of God,
not
yeah.
Not what you please, yeah. Yeah, that's sort of like one of my last verses is, it's a psalm, I guess it's 105, that says, trust in the, what does it say? Something, put your hope in the Lord and He'll fulfill desires of your heart. It's basically the idea that once you submit to God, then your desires become His, and He will fulfill all.
He's going to fulfill all those desires, exactly. And yeah. So that's the thing. And people say, "Well, that means I." Well, the truth is, there's that piece that Daniel just talked about. That when you're in that, when you're walking by means of the Spirit and you're submitted to God, your desires are going to match His, and so He's going to fulfill those desires. He's not going to fulfill your desires. Exactly.
What it means is one.
But see, what's going to happen is you're not wanting according to the old self anymore. Yeah. Now. But see, there's two ways to look at this. It's Paul that's writing this, though. Remember that. Paul's writing this, and he gave us the whole battle between the new and the old self. Let's take it this way. So you may not do the things that you please. The things that you please are what you want to do according to the new self. it still makes sense if you look at it that way, because when they're set, when your desires are set one against the other, right? The flesh, its desires against the spirit against the flesh. You may not do the things that you please, right? If you allow the flesh to take over, you will end up not doing the things that you please. The other side of it is, if you look at the other way, is that if it's the things that bring you pleasure, the passing pleasures of the flesh, well, then you can say, well, now this is Paul writing this, and when he used that expression in the passage we're going to look at here in this class, when he said the things that he pleases, he was talking about the things that the new self wanted to do. Mm-hmm. You may not do the things that your new self wants to do. You may end up doing the things that your old self wants to do. Now, does that mean that you don't want to do them? Well, your old self wants to do them, and you've given in to the wants of the old self. That's what we were just talking about. You've given in to those things. Yeah. Now this, we won't have, I don't know that we'll have, we'll get started on this, but see, we're almost at the end of the time. This is very important. I didn't get them all here, probably, but I went through the New Testament scriptures and I found what I believe are the descriptions of the positive life of the believer and the negative things in the life of the believer. And we'll just talk through the list here this time, and then we'll come back and look at the scriptures next time. The new self, on the positive side, you got new self. You can be a spiritual believer. By the way, I'll talk about these things a little bit. You can walk in the light. You can be in fellowship with God. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can be walking by means of the Spirit, which we just looked at. You can be, I just put the fruit of the Spirit. You can be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You can be abiding in Christ. You can be walking in a worthy manner. Those are positives. The negative side, you can be in the old self. You can be a carnal believer. You can be walking in darkness. You can be out of fellowship with God. You can be involved in dissipation. That passage that talks about filled with the Spirit versus dissipation. Dissipation, in that particular context, makes you think it's just having to do with alcohol. But if we look at the 1 Peter 4 passage, you'll see dissipation involves really all forms of sin. You can be carrying out or indulging the desires of the flesh. You can be bearing forth the deeds of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit. You can be apart from Christ. That John 15 passage talks about you either abide in Christ or you're apart from Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. But what does he say in that passage? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, and then walking according to the course of this world. So these are the two things. Now, what I'll tell you is some of these things are a state. And what I mean by that, let me describe this, a state. You're either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. It's a light switch.
On or off.
On or off. So you're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. Spiritual versus carnal is actually not quite as clear. Because if you look at the way it's described in that passage, and we will, the carnal believer is someone who can still be taught the milk of the Word. So what a carnal believer is, if we look at how it's described here, what a carnal believer is a believer that spends more time out of fellowship than in. A spiritual believer is one that spends more time in fellowship than out. So there's kind of degrees there. But if you look at the way Paul uses it in that 1 Corinthians 3 passage, you'll see that carnal is not an absolute. Because if you're carnal, you can still learn the milk of the Word. So obviously you're still being guided by the Spirit, at least to some extent, right? There's at least some element of that.
It makes sense too, because then that's where you're at. Because if you couldn't get out of carnal, then you wouldn't know how to repent.
Yeah, that's right. You have to be in carnal. You have to still be somehow, functioning. Yeah, so as a believer,
to be able to come back.
Yeah, exactly. Now, new self and old self, you're either following one or the other. Filled with the Spirit or dissipation, that's an absolute. It's one or the other. Walking by the Spirit, carrying out the desires of the flesh, that's one or the other. Fruit of the Spirit, deeds of the flesh, you're either bearing one or the other. You're either putting forth the fruit of the Spirit or deeds of the flesh. Abiding in Christ. Apart from Christ. Now, abiding, though, what I'll tell you about abiding is I studied it out of 1 John, is that's a little bit of a deeper word, because abiding means to remain there. So it's not really a light switch kind of thing. In other words, it's not like the moment that I get restored by confession, and we're going to talk about that. The moment that I get restored, I'm abiding in Christ. No, because abiding means to remain in Him. And you kind of get the impression from that John 15 passage that we really start bearing fruit. You remember, that's the vine passage. We start bearing fruit when we abide in Him. So we get restored and we're now in fellowship. We're now walking in the light. We're now filled with the Spirit, so on and so forth. But we need to abide in Christ. In other words, we need to stay there. You can't just flip right back out into carnality or into the darkness again. Yeah, you need to be abiding in Him, and that's when fruit's born. We'll talk about that more. And then walking in a manner worthy or walking according to the course of the world, those are more descriptive of your manner of life. In other words, it's not an instantaneous view of whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. It's a view of your life. Are you walking in a manner worthy, or are you walking in according to the course of this world? Because somebody who could be described as walking in a manner worthy might have moments of sin, you know. But if you look at their lives, I mean, would you say that, for example, the Apostle Paul walked in a manner worthy?
Which part of his life?
What's that? Well, let's talk about him after the Damascus Road. Right? I mean, it certainly, like, for example, on his missionary journeys, do you think he was walking in a manner worthy? He almost certainly was, and yet he committed sins. I mean, he was still a sinner. He talked about that. So walking in a manner worthy is really descriptive more of what is the overall tenor of your life. Are you walking in a manner worthy, or are you not? You know, and so that's more of a broad picture view. And we'll talk about all of these as we go through this. But certainly there's an instantaneous element of it. I mean, if I'm indulging, you know, sin in my life, I am certainly not bringing glory to God at that moment. And I'm not bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not abiding in Christ. You know, I'm not doing any of those things. But I could have a lapse into sin briefly, and yet still my overall life is characterized by walking in a worthy manner. So we'll talk about that more next time. And again, we'll come back and we'll look at all of this. And the reason I want to talk about all of these, and this is a little kind of a teaser as to where we're going with this. I'm going to teach you, when this is all said and done, I'm going to teach you more about confession of sin than you probably want to know. Because I went through and I did a detailed study on this, because I had been taught on confession of sin when I was a baby believer, and I discovered through my own detailed study that what I had been taught was not exactly right. That there's a lot more to it than I thought. But let's say you're a born-again believer and you've never been taught on confession of sin. But you go to, I'm going to pick one, you go to Second Baptist Church in Smithfield, Texas. And your pastor, as a relatively new believer, your pastor has taught you all about the new self and the old self. And so you've had teaching and you know about the new self and you know about the old self and you know about the battle that goes on and you know you have to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. Passage we just looked at. So here I am, I'm a brand new baby believer, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit convicts me to the core that I'm walking according to the old self. And so I stop and I go to Lord in prayer, and I say, Lord, I'm walking in the old self. I need to lay aside the old self. I need to put on the new self. I need to walk according to the manner of the new self, that new creation that I have in me. And I know I'm not doing that, Father, and you lay it out before the Father that way. Now, I ask you the question, has that person confessed their sins? My answer is yes, they have. That's all they know, and they have admitted their sins before the Father. All they know is that those sins are... See, here's the problem. And a lot of it is because of a lot of historical things. People think they need to name their sins out in order to do a confession. What we're going to find out through the process of this study is that's not actually required. You have to homologeo, which means to agree with God. That is the primary function of a confession, is that you agree with God about your sins. Now, is it valid to name your sins as part of a confession? Absolutely it is. In fact, I kind of recommend it. But my point is, that baby believer, that all he knew was new self, old self, and he recognized that he was living in the old self, and he laid that out before the Father and said, you know, I'm doing this wrong, I need to walk according to the new self. Inasmuch as that baby believer understood anything, he understood and he admitted his sins before the Father. And that is what the essence, that acknowledgement of our sins before the Father is the essence of confession. That's what we're going to learn out of this. So, you know, if somebody knew about the idea of walking by means of the Spirit versus carrying out the desires of the flesh, similar example. He could say, you know, Father, I'm sitting here, I'm just indulging the desires of the flesh. I'm just wrapped up in the flesh. I can see all the evidence of the flesh in my life. That's what I'm doing. I'm not walking by means of the Spirit. He lays it out before the Father in that way. He has basically homologeoed. He has agreed with the Father about his sins, and he has indeed confessed. Much more so, and in fact, I'd say infinitely more so, than someone who names their sins to the Father but doesn't agree with him at all about their sins. And the example I gave at church is where this guy's sitting there and he goes, let me think about it. I got up this morning and then I went and I robbed that convenience store. And that guy tried to stop me, so I killed him. And it's just very, very matter-of-factly naming off sins like it's nothing more than, I bought some beans at the store today. That person has no soul agreement with God whatsoever about those sins.
So
that's not a true confession.
Yeah. I mean, I was going to say something about, you know, not only just confessing, but repenting about it too.
Well, there's a change of heart. We're going to talk about repentance. It's in the study. There has to be a change of heart. That repentance has to take place. Because if you don't have that repentance, you cannot agree with God. That's right. Repentance. And then there's another one we're going to see, which is fascinating, is there's an element of forsaking your sins. And that's in Proverbs. We're going to look at that too. We're going to talk about where that fits into the grand scheme of things. Anyway, good stuff. Hopefully I've given you a little teasers to make you want to come back. So we'll see how it all works out as far as when, whether I'm going to be out of town next week or the week after. We'll find out how it goes. But then, and you know, of course, you can always listen online as well. The stuff's up online. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity we had today, and I thank you for these three that were here for this study, and I just pray that you'll bless their day and help them to walk in a manner that is worthy on a day-by-day basis. And Father, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us. I need the help more than anyone, I'm convinced, to keep my eyes on my guide as the Holy Spirit tries to lead me through my life. And I allow so many things to distract me, and often I try to take care of things on my own instead of casting my cares upon you. And I fail so many times, Father, I know that, but I just thank you that you love me anyway, and I pray that you'll continue to work in my heart and keep renewing me so that I draw closer and closer every day and become a little bit more Christ-like each and every day. We ask that you would bless our time that we have for the rest of the day here at work and help us to be productive. Give us the wisdom we need to do our jobs well so that we can bring glory and honor to you as we do our jobs here as unto you. And we just thank you for everything in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.